The gospel of our Savior to give us strength, recorded in Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is the word of our God. In the name of God our Father, whom we can call Abba, the Son who is with us, and the Spirit who strengthens us when we are weak. Dear brothers and sisters, the devil made me do it. Ever heard that phrase? I bet you have. It's a common catchphrase in American culture. But do you know where it came from, or it became most popularized? Some of you do, some of you don't. It was by, well, I guess we could call her a woman. Her name was Geraldine Jones. It was actually the comedian, Flip Wilson. And in the 60s and 70s, he would dress up as a character that he created named Geraldine Jones, and she was a sassy southern lady. And she'd get herself into all kinds of predicaments, whether spending too much money on a dress or some other such thing. And in the end, when asked for an explanation, she would confidently and resolutely make it all kind of go away by saying, "The devil made me do it." And that was always the answer, and that's all that was needed. Audiences went crazy for it. It found its way, that slogan, on many t-shirts in the 1960s. Through the magic of YouTube, you can go home and watch the skits if you want to. I will not try to reenact that up here now. The devil made me do it. Oh, a decade or so later, that character got morphed again, got played on again by a comedian named Dana Carvey. Dana Carvey dressed himself up as a woman, but this woman was the church lady. And this church lady was very judgmental and was quick to blame bad behavior on who? Well, who could it be? Satan. And that became a line that made audiences roar in the 80s on Saturday Night Live. It's been used in other places, too. I remember growing up watching a cartoon involving a rabbit named Bugs Bunny. And when Bugs or other characters in the Looney Tune world would be tempted, oftentimes you'd see two little animated characters on each shoulder. One would be an angel, and one would be, yeah, the pitchfork and the horns, the devil. And which one were they going to listen to? Comedians. Well, with comedy, it's often said there's some truth behind a joke. And so Flip and Dana and Bugs, even though they're looking for punchlines, are hitting at some truth. Some truth that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Or a truth that Jesus once spoke. Watch out. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Comedians, Christ, and Paul all have this in common. They're hitting on the truth that temptation is real. And besides the funny send-ups of master comedians like Flip Wilson and Dana Carvey, oftentimes we might laugh at something because we know deep down inside there's truth to it. And sometimes when the truth is difficult to deal with, we might even want to cover that difficulty, cover that truth, mask it in laughter. And so behind the laughing, behind the jokes, is a deep and difficult and disturbing truth. Temptation is real. And we really do have an insidious, sinister, and awful enemy who wants to rip us away from the hope, peace, love, and joy that God can only give. And yeah, the devil does want to make us do all kinds of things that would destroy ourselves and destroy everyone around us. And you see that he's still at work, don't you? Paul told us that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to mankind. But do you ever wonder, maybe as you look in this world, that we're living in a time of uncommonly awful temptation? And here's a few commandments to consider. Commandment 3, we are to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, you can work on days that aren't Saturday, but you should set aside time for worship, for coming together in God's Word. Yet today, only 1 in 5 Americans attends a house of worship every weekend, and that number is getting worse. We are to honor our father and mother. That is commandment number 4, but that can be tricky when roughly half of our nation has a father and a mother, and a stepfather, and a stepmother, and then perhaps a second stepmother, and then mom's new boyfriend, too? You're supposed to honor that, or them, or who, what? We're to keep ourselves from adultery. Commandment number 6, keep our minds and actions pure, yet a 12-year-old child with a mobile device is just 2 clicks away from internet content that might make David and Bathsheba blush. Temptation is all around, and it's warring, it's fighting, and the devil is behind it. And he does want to make you do all kinds of things you don't want to do, that you hate doing, and that would remove you from God. So, today we go to a garden, and we see him at work again. And we see success, and we see failure from his perspective, but through it I pray that we might be empowered, emboldened, to stand firm in the battles and wars of temptation that we are undergoing. Oh, it had been quite a day. I mean, Passover Day to begin with was a huge day. It was like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving. You know what those days are like, don't you? They're full of celebration and fun, but they are tiring. Lots of cooking to do, lots of stress getting everyone together, and the disciples had gone through that all day. They had made all the preparations to get ready for the Passover. They had this big Passover meal. And just like Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, they probably ate a lot. And they are getting sleepy on Thursday night of Holy Week when Jesus says, "Let's go to a garden to pray." That garden is named Gethsemane. Jesus wanted them to stay awake, not just so they could help him out in his time of need, but because he knew what was coming. He knew people were coming for him, and he knew that those disciples would be tempted to take their eyes away from him, to betray him, to run from him. And he knew that they had built a very shaky foundation on the soft sands of their own pride and strength, especially that one named Peter. Remember his conversations with Jesus. "Jesus, Lord, even if all these other schmucks would betray you, I wouldn't be surprised. But me, never me, Lord. I'm Peter, Petros, the Rock. You gave me that name. You know who I am. I'm Rocky. Come on, I'm going to stand firm to the end. I can go 15 rounds. Let's do it." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, or should I call you Simon, this very night you're going to turn away because you're going to look at yourself and not me." So they're in the garden. He's telling them, watch out. Stay awake. Know the temptation is coming. But their eyelids got heavy, and they fell asleep again and again and again. "Stay here and keep watch," Jesus said. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You have good ideas. You have good intentions. You have a new person in you through faith, but you still have sinful flesh that loves yourself more than me and anyone else. Sinful flesh that doesn't think you need to pray, doesn't think you need to resist temptation, thinks you'll be fine on your own. And that flesh won the day. As it does with us too. Oh, temptation, yeah, whatever. Worship, whatever. I know how this all goes. I know the Easter story, whatever. I'm fine. See, the devil's called a roaring lion. But do you know how lions hunt? Have you ever seen this? A good hunting lion doesn't start roaring from 200 yards away at gazelles to show off. The gazelles run the other way. A good lion incrementally gets closer and closer and closer and closer until he's too late. He's within killing distance. And that's what the devil would do to Peter and James and John and you and me. It's that sin you just kind of play with. It's that sin you think you can take care of later. It's that temptation that's not so bad because the world says it's okay. And that incrementally can take your eyes off of him and onto you. And you fall asleep spiritually. Watch. The devil was at work again, and he went toe-to-toe with Jesus. It wasn't the first time. He had tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights out in the desert to look to himself instead of his Father, but he said no. And now there's one last shot. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross. And the devil is warring against him. He's pouring fear and dread and terror and horror upon him because Jesus knows that he's about to go to the cross and suffer hell. And you can imagine Satan whispering in his ear, just make it easy on yourself. Don't you want to be happy? Isn't the pursuit of happiness the number one goal in life, Jesus? Just do that. Why would you die for people like that? The people who are sleeping over in the tree. Come on, think of yourself first. If you don't think of yourself first, who will? Has he ever used that one on you? He has on me. And it sounds so good. But to Jesus, it sounded awful. And even though the terror of hell and cross was unbearable, Jesus looked up and he prayed. And he said, Father, if there's another way to do this, let it be so. But if not, let your will be done, not mine. Let me drink the cup that has been given me. And that didn't mean a literal cup that was in front of him, but that was a symbol for what he was about to endure, suffering. He said, let me drink that cup. What was in the cup? The drunkenness of Noah, the lies of Abraham, the adultery of David, the denial of Peter, and every one of your sins too. And that night, Jesus wouldn't take his eyes off of his Father, his mission, and me. And you. And though you and I would go to sleep in the face of temptation, Jesus stayed wide awake. And wide awake, he took every sin that I'd want to close my eyes at, my own sins that I'd never want to look at again. He took every sin that still bothers me and disturbs me today. He took all the sins of the world, common and uncommon, and he was killed for them. And on the cross, all the wrath that should have been pointed at me was pointed at him. And I am now forgiven, and you are now forgiven. And Jesus says, I love you. What does that mean? Well, it means when you're tempted, number one, it defeats the first lie that the devil would come at you with. See, the devil would say, why fight sin? Give in to it. You're not strong enough, and who are you anyways? Who are you kidding? Do you think you can really do enough good now to make up for all the bad you've done? You've already messed up, so why not just give in? You don't like yourself. Other people don't like you either. But if you do some sins, you can dull the pain for a while. Ah, but in Gethsemane and Golgotha, that lie is broken through. Who are you? You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are forgiven by the blood of Christ. You are adopted into his family. You are rescued from the clutches of hell and death and brought into the family of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, You've been turned from sinner to saint, and Jesus loved you enough to die and bleed for you. You are worth more than gold. Oh, but sin and temptation is just too much for you, boys and girls and brothers and sisters. You can't really fight it, so just give in to it. Wrong, lie. In Gethsemane and Golgotha, Jesus breaks through that, for nothing is impossible with God. He could die and rise for you, and so now he will live in you so that you can die to sin and rise each day to think and do in ways that you would not on your own, but empowered and strengthened by him, you can say no to that which would destroy you and yes to that which will deliver you into his arms. For his power and not yours will strengthen you in your times of temptation and need. Oh, come on. You're all alone. You're all alone. Give in to the despair. Give in to the sin. You're all alone. No one's here to help you. He tells you that lie too. But at Gethsemane and Golgotha, Jesus breaks through that lie as well. Jesus was all alone when he went through this. Even his disciples were sleeping, but now he promises that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And what was he doing there? He was suffering, yes, but he was praying. And he said, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You are never alone. You have the gift of prayer so that you can talk to God above. And when you talk to him, he listens to you as if he has time for no one else but you. And he wants to know the pain, the agony, the affliction, and the temptation that you are going through. And he not only listens, he promises to act and to work on your behalf, to strengthen you are weak, to pick you up from the mat when you, Rocky, have become Simon, to cleanse you again with his forgiveness and to strengthen you. Without that gift of his word and without the gift of prayer, the Judas in us would betray, the Peter would lie, the David would go off into murder and adultery, but with the word of God and prayer, we can rise. We can stand firm until the end, and our eyes can be lifted from ourselves to him who is always with us. And I know all this sounds good, but I know this is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me too. Even with all that, you're still going to fall into temptation and sin, right? And isn't that frustrating? The older I get, I have a lot of frustrations the older I get. But the older I get, one of my most frustrating things is me. Because my sin frustrates me. And I want it to go away, but then I listened to a Lutheran who went before me. His name was Martin Luther. This is what he once said about temptation. He said, relax. You can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. Get that? Let's get honest. Let's get real. Temptation is going to be there, and your sinful nature is going to want to do things that are disgusting and ugly and wrong, and you're going to say, wow, that's shocking. Good. Hate it. But you don't need to let the birds nest in your hair. You don't need to let temptation overwhelm you because Jesus has overcome temptation. He forgives you. He loves you. He lives in you. He strengthens you. You pray to him and he loves you unconditionally every day, and you know where you're going, to a place in heaven where you will sin no more. So therefore, you can boldly say, the devil did not make me do it. Instead, Jesus has made all things right. Jesus will live in me to do what I could never on my own. To him be all glory. Watch and pray and look to him. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.